good to be with you all again, and good to see all of you here, and even got our group back from Fly, and hopefully none of them are dozing off this morning, getting back a little bit late, getting a little bit less sleep, but again, glad you're back and glad you had a wonderful experience. But let's bow our heads together in prayer at this time. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time of worship and also for a chance to dig into your word. And not just to dig into it for the sake of learning some history or learning little bits and pieces about you, but also, Lord, to have the opportunity to search our heart, to learn more about ourselves, and in that way to gain just a greater understanding of who you are and what you've done and what that really means for us in our lives as believers in Jesus. And so once again, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, as you look at the title up here this morning, or as you saw it in your bulletin, probably like, wow, that's a fun thing to talk about. And as I was joking with a couple of the guys earlier, I guess I'm not always known for light, fluffy sermons. But in any case, we're going to be talking about the lust for power. But as we talk about this, I know, you know, probably the first thing to enter your mind is, well, why do we need to talk about this? I mean, most of us, as we look at ourselves and as we think about our lives, we, you know, really believe, well, I'm just a nobody. You know, I'm just your average person living, you know, an average life here in the world. I don't have any real power, and nor do I even really desire any power. So what does this have to do with me? But as we're going to see this morning, it really has a lot to do with each one of us. Oops. Now, you know, as I look at our society today, and I think this is true for most of you as well, it's something you can pick up on as you listen to people, as you watch people, as you evaluate the mood that you see here in our country. But as we look at our society, it seems that we're becoming more and more anti-authoritarian. Now, I think here in the United States, we've always been that way to some degree. I mean, after all, the whole idea of our nation is built upon freedom. It's built upon personal liberty, right? It's built upon being able to live life, to make yourself happy, and to do what you want. Yet so often, and I think this is what we often tend to do, is we take this a little bit too far. And we think and we act as though there should be no authority over us whatsoever. You know, for example, many of us, we seem to object to governmental authority. You know, we don't like all the laws that are put in place, whether it's by the national government, the state government, or even by our local government. We feel like all of these laws that are handed down to us do nothing but strip away from us our personal liberty. And for this reason, we often feel free to ignore them if we don't think it's convenient, and of course, if we think that we can get away with it. A lot of us, we don't like the idea of submitting to a boss or a manager on the job. We don't think we need anybody looking over our shoulder, telling us what to do. We don't think we need people checking up on us to make sure that we're doing the things that we're being paid to do. And so unless it might cost us our job, we often feel free to disregard their requests and their instructions, thinking that we know better. Our society has also rejected the idea of authority within the family. We've rejected the idea of discipline within the family. And we live as though everyone should be free to do whatever they want, whether they are adults or even children. We also don't think that we should be accountable to anybody in the church. Now, of course, here at Prince of Peace, we belong to the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations, right? And we emphasize that whole idea of freedom. We don't believe in popes. We don't believe in bishops or any others who might tell us how to conduct our ministry. And yet, even though I personally believe that to be very biblical, we often act as though we should have no authority over us whatsoever. We act as though everybody should simply stay out of our business. And we don't want anyone, whether it's a pastor, a deacon, or a fellow congregation member, offering any type of instruction or insight into our personal life, even if it's done in a very loving way. Sort of manner. And this is ultimately what it comes down to. Because even if we wouldn't be quick to admit it, this also extends itself into our relationship with God. Most of us, we live as though not even God can tell us what to do. Most of us live as though we're free to do whatever we want, regardless of what God has declared, and that he must simply accept our judgment and accept us as we are. However, as we look to Scripture, we see that God has created order, and he's created order both within the world and also within his church. And what I mean by this is that he has assigned to people various roles and various responsibilities that they are to fulfill. He hasn't left us all to ourselves to live as we please in this world. He hasn't left us to duke it out and struggle for dominance, as we see in the animal kingdom. That always, you know, that pecking order, that fighting for power and that fighting for dominance. We see in Scripture that God has assigned various people, for example, to govern. And we're told in no uncertain terms that it's God who has put them in that place of authority. And for this reason, to resist them is to resist what God has instituted. And we see this very clearly in passages such as this one found in Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, the interesting thing, and you may have heard this before, as we look at this passage, is that when Paul wrote these words, he was living under a very ungodly government. He was living under a government that didn't recognize Jesus. In fact, it was a government that persecuted Christians. Yet Paul tells us that the government is instituted by God. And what this tells us is that when we feel tempted to resist our governing authorities, we can't even make that excuse that our leaders are wicked, so we don't need to listen to them. Our leaders have been instituted by God, and so whether they are wicked or righteous, they are doing so according to the institution of the Lord himself. We also see this whole idea extend into other areas of life. For example, we're told in Scripture that servants are to submit to their masters. And we'll build on this in a minute, but first let's look at it. In 1 Peter 2:18, this is just one example, we are told, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Now, while we don't have servants in the traditional sense here in our nation, this equally applies to our roles as employees. And we see clearly that we are to respect our masters, or that we are to respect our bosses. And once again, it doesn't matter what kind of people they are. Peter tells us here that we are to offer them this respect, whether they are wicked or whether they are righteous. We also find that God has created order within the church. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, Paul says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And so once again, we see here that various roles have been instituted by God within his church. We see further in 1 Corinthians 12 that God gives various gifts to different individuals within the church. And he does so that they might serve the rest of the body and that they might be a blessing to the rest of the body. And we are told that each one of these gifts is apportioned, that it's given according to the will of the Holy Spirit. We're also called upon in 1 Thessalonians 5, as well as in other passages, to respect those who are over us in the Lord. So we are to recognize their role. We are to recognize their calling that's been given to them by God. As we continue on, we can see God's order for the home. In Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3, unpopular passage, but wives are called upon to submit to their husbands. And we often temper this by saying that husbands are called to be the spiritual leaders of their home, but this role is more than just spiritual. It's also practical, because it instructs wives to submit to their husbands in all things. And while this doesn't give husbands permission to be tyrants or abusive, And while I certainly believe that husbands should, you know, discuss matters of family importance with their wives and get their wives' opinions and feelings, it's still true that God has appointed them to be the leader within their home. And as we continue on in the home, we see that children are called by God to submit to their parents. And we know this first of all because of the fourth commandment, where we are told to honor our father and our mother. And we also see it in Ephesians 6, where children are called upon to obey their parents. So no matter where we find ourselves, whether it be in a high position or a low position, anywhere on that ladder, the simple fact of the matter is that we are placed in a particular role by God. And we are placed in that position that we might serve. And even those that are high on the ladder, even those that are in positions of leadership and honor, are placed there not so they can gratify their own wicked desires and their own lust for power, but instead that they might serve those who are under their care. But once again, we must recognize that this order has been assigned by God. Now, this is good, and it makes sense. It makes sense because without order, there would be chaos. Without this order, everyone would live life, everyone would do as they desired, no matter the cost to those around them. Our sinful nature would cause each one of us to seek only their own benefit, even if it led to the harm of those around them. Yet even though this is true, even though God has established this order, and even though He has appointed those who are in these places of authority, we often become discontent, don't we, with the role that God has assigned to us. We aren't satisfied with serving in the place where God has assigned us. We aren't satisfied with those that God has placed over us. We want more. We aren't satisfied because we look at our role, we look at our position as being less than when compared to that of others. We look at those who have been assigned greater authority and simply don't think it's fair. We want what they have. We covet their position. We covet their role for ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll probably see that we don't really want their position that we might serve. We don't want the responsibility that comes along with that position of authority. We simply want the status. We want the honor. We want the glory. And perhaps we don't realize, or perhaps we don't care, that by resisting the order that God has established, we are resisting God Himself. And this is what we see as we look at that text that Riley read for us just a little while ago from Numbers 16. Now in this passage, and this is one I ran into a few times, and it just kept striking me, so I knew it was something that I'm supposed to share. But in this passage, we run into a man named Korah. And he's probably unfamiliar to most of you. He's not a major character in the Bible. And of course, he's in the book of Numbers, a book that most of us don't enjoy for our devotional time. Because again, it just is a lot of numbers, and it gets boring to us in so many cases. But this is a really important account, a really important story for us to consider. And from him, we can learn a great deal. Now, in the time of Moses, that's when Korah lived, he was a Levite. And as many of you know, the Levites, they were set apart by God from the rest of Israel. Now, they would not inherit a portion of the promised land as God brought them into that country. They would instead serve the Lord. And they would serve the nation by the ministry of the tabernacle and later the temple when it was built in the time of Solomon. And their needs, because they didn't have an inheritance, they didn't have land to provide for themselves, their needs were provided by the gifts the people brought to the tabernacle. So again, they received their support from the tabernacle, and they in turn took care of the tabernacle and ministered to the people. And this was a great honor that God had assigned to the Levites. And among the Levites, there was also the division of priests. Now Aaron, Moses' brother, and his sons, they were the priestly line, again, assigned by God. So they served in this capacity as priests over the nation, and the Levites served underneath them. Now, even though Korah was a Levite, and even though God had given him the honor of serving in this capacity, he was not content with his position. In fact, Korah's clan was not even a small clan among the Levites. Korah's clan was responsible for carrying the most sacred items, such as the Ark of the Covenant, as the tabernacle was moved from place to place. They were next in rank to the priests themselves. Yet even with this, Korah was not satisfied. Even with this, Korah desired more. He wanted the priesthood itself. And he didn't think it was fair that the priests were over him. He didn't think it was fair that Moses and Aaron were over him. He could not be pleased when others were assigned to a role of greater authority. And for this reason, we see that he gathered before Moses and Aaron 250 chiefs of the people. So again, these 250 men were not just your average members of the community. These were leaders of the people. So they all gathered before Moses, and they said to him in verse 3, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now I think if we really stop and look at these words, and if we really stop and think about it, most of us can relate to these words. And it's for this reason that many of us oftentimes struggle to be content in the place God has assigned to us. We feel that if others have authority over us, it means that we are not equal to them. We feel that if others are over us, our circumstances just aren't fair. And we often make the same objection that Korah and these chiefs made before Moses and Aaron. We say, you know what? All people are created equal, which of course is true. We say, in all believers, they have been made holy by God, which is also true. And because of this, we don't think others should be over us. We think that we should all be equal in authority. You know, oftentimes I've heard people cite the following passage from Galatians 3. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And they use this passage in their effort to prove that everyone is equal. And they use it in their effort to establish the fact that no one should be an authority over them, because we are all in the same place before God. But when they do this, what they are doing is taking this passage out of context. They fail to realize that what Paul is speaking to in this verse that you see up on the screen is our position in Christ. It speaks to our salvation, and it tells us that in Christ, God's blessings are available to all people. And God's blessings are available to all people, regardless of their race or their status or their gender. But this is not speaking to the issue of authority. That's addressed all throughout Scripture as well. It's not addressing leadership. It doesn't mean that every role and every responsibility is suddenly open to all people. Now, if we look closely at Korah's complaint, we can see, first of all, a problem with it. And this is also the source of some of our own problems, some of the own issue that we have in this area of life. He complained that Moses and Aaron had exalted themselves. And he made this objection when in reality it wasn't Moses and Aaron who had exalted themselves, it was God who had exalted them and placed them in their respective roles. Now, yes, in our fallen world, it's true that people do sometimes try to exalt themselves. And this is something that God has repeatedly warned us against. He tells us instead that if we exalt ourselves, we'll be humbled. And if we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. He tells us that to be great means to be a servant of all. Now, in the case of Moses and Aaron, they had not exalted themselves. This was not a position that they had sought or taken for themselves. You may even remember that when God first called Moses, to lead the people. What was Moses' response? When God called Moses, he didn't want it. He didn't want anything to do with this call that God was giving to him. He made excuse after excuse in his effort to refuse this call that God was giving to him. So it was not something that he had taken for himself. And the rest of this story demonstrates that as well. In response to Korah, Moses said that in the morning the Lord would reveal whom he had chosen. Now we learn a very good lesson from Moses here. We learn that Moses wasn't going to fight to maintain his position of authority. He wasn't going to fight to maintain control. He was simply going to let God reveal his will to the people. And so again, the whole point was to demonstrate the one whom God had chosen. It wasn't about Moses and Aaron seizing control for themselves. This was a matter of God's appointment. Moses told Korah and his followers that they were to fill censers with fire and put incense on them before the Lord. He then said that the one whom the Lord chose would be the Holy One, or would be the priest. And he chastised them, telling them that they had gone too far. Now, the reason that Moses gave these instructions is because the offering of incense was a task that was, performed only by the priests. And even though it might not seem like a big deal to us, it might not seem like a very big role, it was very important to God. In fact, we read in Leviticus 10 how two of Aaron's own sons died when they were offering incense before the Lord. We aren't given all the details about it, so we can't fully understand the reason for it, but God referred to their offering as unauthorized fire. So they did something contrary to the instructions of God, and he struck them dead. So this was a very serious thing. So Moses wanted them all to do this so that God could reveal to the people whom it was that he had chosen to be the priest, whom he had chosen to fill this position of leadership and authority within the congregation. In addressing Korah, then Moses brought to light his true motivation. Because even though Korah was standing up before the people, and even though he was addressing this as a matter of justice and fairness, this really wasn't the case. It wasn't even really the issue. The reality of the situation is that he was dissatisfied with the role that God had assigned to him, and he wanted more. Moses told him that for this reason, it was not Aaron that they were gathering against, it was the Lord that they were gathering against. In fact, he told them that Aaron was nothing, and so they had no reason whatsoever to grumble against him. And this is one of the things that we often tend to forget as well, as we complain about the place where God has put us in life. We forget that in themselves, the people who fill these positions of leadership and authority, they're nothing. These people, they're not better than anyone else. All they are is fellow sinners along with the rest of us. And we also forget that those who are over us, I've said this two or three times because it's important, they are over us because they are in the place that has been assigned to them by God. This role is not theirs by their own taking. It was given to them, and for this reason, if we oppose them, we are opposing God himself. Now, that's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? I don't think most of us tend to think of it that way, but when we do, that thought can be rather intimidating. It's scary to think about the fact that when we oppose those in authority, we are opposing God, and it forces us to realize what a serious offense this truly is. Now, this isn't to say that we must obey those in authority even if they oppose God's will. We also see in Scripture that if our leaders command us to do something that would violate God's will, we must not obey. And we must not, because God is our ultimate authority. We must serve Him first and foremost, but generally speaking, if we refuse to submit to our authorities, we are not submitting to God. Now, as we get back to our account and our lesson for this morning, we then see how this all played out. We see the resolution of this situation. We see, first of all, that a couple of the troublemakers, they refused to come before the Lord and offer their incense. So the Lord caused the ground to open up underneath them, and they, along with their entire households, were swallowed up. And at that very same moment, fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were there offering incense before the Lord. And so in this way, God made it clear to all of Israel that these men that were standing before him, they were not authorized to serve in that capacity. Even though, yes, they were equal in terms of the blessing God had given them and to the nation, even though God had saved them from Egypt, even though God had brought them through the Red Sea, even though they too had inherited the promise of the promised land, this was not a role, it was not a place that God had assigned to them. And this is the lesson that we can learn. We must not resist what God has established. Now, Korah's sin, it's something that we all struggle with to one degree or another. Now, you might not have any desire to be king or president or senator or congressman. You know, you might not have any desire to fill those roles, but still we struggle with it to one degree or another. In fact, the temptation that Satan offered to Eve in the Garden of Eden was built around this desire. You remember what he told her. He said, "If you eat from that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And this is what we all want. We all, deep inside ourselves, inside our sinful nature, we want to be like God. We want to be in authority. We don't want to answer to anyone. We ourselves want to be the ones who set the truth and who set the lead that everybody else must follow. Yet no matter who we are and no matter our position in life, one thing is true for all of us. Each and every one of us, we must learn submission. And again, this is true from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high. In fact, if you go back to ancient Israel, we see that even the king, who was the highest authority in all the land, even he had to submit. And he had to submit to God. And the same thing is true for us. No matter your role and regardless of your position in life, we are all accountable to somebody. No matter who you are, no matter your position, we must all submit to someone. And each and every one of us must learn to humble ourselves and to live as a people who are under authority. And recognizing this, recognizing our sin, we must confess it to the Lord. We must confess to him the fact that, you know what, we're not content in the place where God has put us. We must confess that we're not content with those that God has placed over us. We must confess that we have not oftentimes submitted to those authorities that God has placed over us. We must confess that we have tried to put ourselves in a position that God has not assigned to us. And we must confess that in these ways, we have so often opposed the Lord himself. And if we're sincere in our confession, we can be certain that God will forgive us, right? We know the promise of his word. We know that Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. We know that he rose from the grave, defeating the power of death. And he promises us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And we can also be certain that as we submit to him, he will also provide us with the humility and with the strength to live out our calling and to properly live underneath the authorities that he has assigned to us here in this life. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for all that you have done. We do agree that all that you have given to us is good. And we say this even though, Lord, it's oftentimes hard to see it. It's hard to see it because our government leaders are often corrupt and wicked. It's hard because those who are over us, they are sinful people. We don't always agree with them. We don't believe that their actions are right. But yet, Lord, we confess to you that we do so often lust for power, we lust for control, and so often we act on that desire. And we pray, Father, today that you would forgive us. We pray that you would have mercy upon us. We pray that you would help us to understand that the order that has been created by you. It's been established by you. Help us to realize that those persons who are in authority have been placed there by you. And give us the strength, Lord. Even give us the willingness, which is the harder thing. Give us the willingness to submit. We pray, Lord, that you would also help us to serve well in the positions where you have placed us. Help us to understand that no matter where we are, whether we have great authority, whether we have little authority, that we are placed where we are that we might serve, that we might be a blessing to those around us. And we pray that as we look to you and as we serve in every area, just as we are serving you yourself, that you would work to bless the people in our care. And we ask this all this morning in Jesus' name.